Okay, so guys, we've done it. We have made it through the Sermon on the Mount. This will be our last week. Like I said, the Sermon on the Mount is incredibly important to get because we're followers of Christ. And this is the manifesto that Jesus is putting out there. Like, if you want to know what I'm about, do you want to know what the kingdom of heaven is about, then you need to hear this. So these group of disciples, and at that time, it's just a ragtag group of people. They were healed. They were fallen throughout. Follow him, and he stops. And it's just like, I'm going to talk to these people. So sermon almost isn't even a good word, because this is on my heart. This is the important stuff for people to know, and now I'm going to turn and give it to you. So as we've been going through, we've seen that there's a definite theme all throughout. And if you don't see that theme, I think you miss the point of the Sermon on the Mount. So you start to view it as just a new set of rules. There was an old set of rules, and now Jesus has given us the new set of rules about love. And if you take them all individually, it can look that way. But I think what Jesus is talking about is something deeper than rules. What we're really getting at is wisdom. Jesus is telling us how to live well in this world. And that's what wisdom is about. Wisdom is way more flexible than rules. And that's why, as you heard Carrie read, Jesus will say things like, but do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Treat others like you want them to treat you. Now, that's flexible. And that's the thing that you have to put into action day in and day out. And I may treat one person one way because that's loving to them, and another person a different way because that's loving. Sarah may love people differently than I love them. So it's not about a new set of rules. It's about wisdom. Here is how to live well in the world. And so Jesus says something really profound. If you want to know how to live well in this world, first of all, accept the fact that even when you are at your worst, when you are persecuted, when you are rejected, accept the fact that you are blessed even in that condition. That's exactly where it starts, with the Beatitudes. So when you are poor, Luke just leaves it at poor. Matthew actually says poor in spirit. Know that you're already blessed. You're already loved by God. And we talked about how that means that we are unconditionally loved by God. See that when you're at your worst, you are unconditionally loved by God. Now, with that as your foundation, Jesus just keeps building on, now go love one another. And here's how to love well. I know that you've been trying. Even some of the rules that you have made are things to help love each other well. When your children are small and they're not great at loving each other well, you just set some hard, fast rules. Like, I would love to tell you, hey, learn to just love your sister better. But sometimes I have to settle for, do not hit your sister in the face. Like, if you push her, we can deal with it. Just don't push hit her in the face. So Jesus says, I did not come to abolish the law. I came to fulfill the law. I did not come to abolish, don't hit your sister in the face. Don't hit your sister in the face will always be a great rule for life. But I want you to do something more than avoid harming her. I want you to learn to love her. And so in chapter 5, Jesus gives a list of ways that we can start loving people for exactly who they are. I don't want you to look at them like an object that's just there for your consumption. And generally, our anger has to do with, you didn't perform the way I want you to. You didn't give me love the way that I wanted you to. I thought you were a better person than you turned out to be. I thought you would treat me better, and now I'm angry. And Jesus says, even love your enemies. Why? Just because they're human. Just because they're made in my image. And when you love people just for who they are, you are a child of God. Then we come back in chapter 6, and Jesus reminds us to love sincerely. So love people, not for your own gain, but simply for the sake of love. And most of us kind of have grown up in ways where we got rewarded for doing good things for people. And that can become our motivation for doing good. I do good because then when I give to people, people praise me. People tell me I'm a nice person. And Jesus says over and over, don't pray so that people will see you in a certain way. Don't pray thinking that you're going to trick God into giving you what you want because you have said the right words. But do it sincerely. Love sincerely. So now we start off chapter 7. And I will tell you, the chapter designations were added way after this. So it's not like, I don't think Jesus was like intentionally going through it like, here's chapter 5 and here's chapter 6 and here's chapter 7. But the chapter designations have helped us, I think, just keep a good flow of what Jesus is doing here. We kind of get this list of final warnings. Like, having said that, if you want to look at things that will stand in the way of love, these are they. So he starts off just by doing exactly what this is the very end. So Jesus is just saying, all that I've been telling you about is wisdom. live like this and you'll be like the wise man. And this is exactly how wisdom works. When I talk about wisdom being flexible, wisdom is not the same as an axiom. So axioms are things that will be true 100% of the time. Do A, get B. Wisdom is a little bit different. And this is one of the reasons that we struggle, I think, even in our faith. Because a lot of times, scripture is teaching us wisdom, and we think it's giving us promises and laws. So wisdom will work 9 out of 10 times. And that's where we get mixed up, because it doesn't work that last time. And we're like, oh, God has let me down. He didn't keep his promise. But this is the point. Like, if you build on a good foundation, you're good to go. But the person who built their foundation on sand is at some point going to gain a little bit. Like, they're going to have a nice view and they're going to have some nice things. So it's not just this law of if you do good, you automatically receive good. But it's wisdom. If you continue to act wisely in the world, generally things go well. And the wisest thing you can do in the world is love each other the best you can. So we start off with this warning of do not judge. And do not judge is such a great warning, because first of all, do not judge so that you will not be judged. And we can view that from a couple different perspectives. For one, generally we judge people with the same way that we judge ourselves. So if I have this way that I see myself, things I don't like about myself, I will also judge that in other people. And so if I continue to judge other people, I'm doing the same thing to myself. Further, there's a really terrible environmental change that you make when you start judging. And I think we've all been in that room. Everybody was happy. Things were glowing and good. And that one critical person in the room and made this one judgmental statement. And all of a sudden, now everyone's is going out. So it is, in the same way that you judge, you will also be judged. We just create an atmosphere of judgment when we enter the room like that. I try to be really careful with that here at the church. I know sometimes it's kind of laughable. People will be like, can we do this? Sure, whatever. And some of that is, I just want to say the basics. How do we love God well? How do we love people well? And some of that is just really avoiding that idea of once one person starts getting critical, you just can start see it going down the road. Everyone has a critique. Everyone has something we could do better. All of a sudden, everyone has a little piece of gossip about someone else. So once you set that loose in the environment, generally, it just becomes the environment. So instead of having this loving environment, you've created an atmosphere of judging. Secondly, for in the way you judge, you will be judged. And you, by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. So here is the really cool thing. So if you're judging, know 100% that your main focus is not love. Judgment shows we value other principles more than love. And so if my main principle is how can I love Karen for exactly who she is as much as I can, and that's my main principle, then I don't have any reason to judge Karen. But most of us carry in our head our own measurements. These are the things that we think people should do. And everyone kind of has their own based on how they grew up. So we hear people who were like, you should pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. That was what they grew up with. Being a hard worker, being on time, looking presentable, looking strong, looking like certain gender roles. We just have these things that we grew up with that we think people should attain to. Most of the time, it's the measurement that we had to meet when we were growing up. And now we have imposed it on the world. This is the standard that the world should meet. And we judge people by it. And when they don't meet it, we're upset and we judge them as less than worthy. So that is a good sign that you have placed something in front of love. Now, Jesus said the best way for you to live in the world is love. And just let this be a sign that you're not there yet. Don't go judge yourself and beat yourself up for it, but just let it be a sign that, hey, I'm not there today, because we all run into it. Like, even days where I'm just really trying to love the best that I can, I run to somebody and I'm like, how would they not already know this? What are you doing? And a big one for me kind of is intelligence. I just grew up in this house, English major, father's a pastor. We were all about reading and education. And so I tend to start putting on that lens. But that is something that I have valued more than love. And again, it's just a sign. Go back. Let love become my main priority. Also, let's take a good look at what judgment is. Because I think there is a difference between being judgmental and being discerning and trying to figure things out. And I think this will kind of help us on that road. So, in psychology, there are two different ways that we kind of split this up. There are situational attributions and there are personal attributions, and it's really fun to look at. So, situational attributions, let's say that I invite somebody over to my house and they're late. A situational attribution is I assume traffic happened. I assume something happened that held them up. I assume there was something situational that kept them from being able to be on time. A personal attribution is that's just because they're a lazy person. So I have made a attribution about them personally, who they are as a person. So what we found out in studies is that people generally view themselves through situational attributions, but they view each other mostly through personal attributions. Amen. So if I'm late, most likely it's because things happened, people held me up. If I'm not loving to someone one day like I want to be, it's because I'm tired. It's because I had a bad day. It's because my day started wrong. Now, if you're rude to me, it's because you're rude. Like, your mom just didn't raise you well, and you are just rude. I'm sorry. And so we automatically have this thing in us that seeks to judge people. And so I think personal attributions versus the situational attributions can really help us understand what judgment is, because there is a degree to which I am discerning someone is late. I'm not making a judgment about who that person is, but the fact is you were late. And so now I can choose to make a situational attribution. I can choose to give you the benefit of the doubt every time, and I can choose to give you even a chance to change my mind. So even if you have been late 9 out of 10 times, I can still give you an opportunity to change my mind the next time, the next time, the next time, versus a personal attribution, which has already decided that you're just that type of person. And here's the problem. Once I've decided that you're that type of person, I'm going to look for information that confirms that. And so if I've decided that you're just a lazy person or just a late person, I will miss the 100 times that you were on time and the 100 times that you were helpful, because the information I will see is the one that already confirms my bias. Confirmation bias. So now that I already believe that you are that person, I will look for all the information that confirms it. So I've already set myself up to continue to judge you. And now I've also set this atmosphere where I judge myself. Because guess what? Now every time I'm late, you're probably going to have something to say to me too. It just keeps working that way. All right, so going forward. And this is what I really like it. This is another way that we can look at judgment. Another reason that we judge, and it's simply projection. So Jesus says, "Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in my own eye'?" So projection is this idea that the things that I really don't like about me, I will just project onto you and I'll hate it about you. And so if I think we see this, especially throughout all of human history, having to do with sexuality. So a lot of us just have a lot of shame over sexuality, period, no matter what. And so we will kind of pick these things in other people that we all of a sudden decide that we just can't stand. That woman has her ankles out. Like, oh, what a hussy showing those ankles. But it's these things in ourselves that we don't like. Maybe I have urges in and of myself that I just can't take. And now I have put them on someone else and I have blamed them, which is why I really love the way Jesus says, look at the log in your own eye. Start there. If you deal with the log in your own eye, you may see that that's just a speck. Her ankles ain't really hurting anything. That's nothing but a speck. But projection is a huge reason that we judge. Okay. Last reason I see that we judge quite often. And I think this is what Jesus addresses next, which I think is just sometimes following the way Jesus goes through things just really amazes me. But another reason we really judge is because of envy. Someone has something that I don't like, and so my way of dealing with it is to judge them. Like if someone looks better than I do, someone has more money than I do, we'll just kind of find something to judge them for, and it brings them back down to our level. Ah, yeah, he drives that classic one that I've heard, especially going to SMU and med school. Someone has a better car. Oh, but that dude's a douchebag. He may not be. He may just have a nice car. That's okay. And so we hear that we automatically give people, judge people, because it kind of pulls them back to our level. Like, you may have one thing better than me, but your character's worse than mine. And so it's just a common reason. I think another common reason we talked about last week is just a sense of security. So who's the in-group? Who's the out-group? And if I can judge you, you're the out-group. And if you notice, I think about every 100 years or so in most societies, people kind of cycle through who's the in-group and who's the out-group, and it's just a new fight. Like, we move the line around. And I think a part of what we're looking for is just this sense of safety. Like, how do I know I'm in? And it doesn't seem to be enough for everybody. So if it's six of us sitting around a small bowl of soup, I want to make sure I'm the one who's in the in-group. So all the tall people need to eat. Short people can starve. But we kind of create these random places to judge because it keeps us safe. Here's what Jesus says, and I absolutely love it. Ask and it will be given to you. So this can seem like the strangest stream of consciousness. Jesus is talking about judgment and comes straight out of talking about do not judge into ask and it will be given to you. But if you think of it through that lens, it makes perfect sense. You don't have a reason to judge. You have no reason to judge. Because most of the reasons we judge other people is because we think they'll be loved more than we will. They have something desirable and it will attract other people's attention and time and love, and I want it. And Jesus says instead, you don't have to seek after what they have. Ask me. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be open. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? With your children, if you have children, some of us don't, I don't, but even nieces, nephews, all the way down, where's your line? Where's the line where if they come to you asking for love, you go, not anymore? Most of us probably don't have one. Once we have our children and we see how much we love them, there's never a point when they come back and ask for love where we go, you crossed the line, that's it. Sorry, eternal judgment has happened to you. And Jesus is saying, if that's not how you treat your children, why would you think that I would treat mine like that at any point? At any point. So as God's creation, we're all God's children. Why would we anticipate him throwing out that group and keeping this group at any point? I think of my mom and my dad. I just can't see at any point. I'm like, but parents, I'm the one who, I made it through college. I made it through med school. I'm the good child. Like, I'm in, right? And they'd be like, yes, you're in and your sister's out. At no point does that happen. And so if my parents, who aren't even close to being able to love like God, would never do that, why would we ever anticipate that God does that? So God is saying, there's just no reason for you to act like that. There's no reason for you to judge one another. There's no reason for you to think of in-groups and out-groups, because there's just more than enough love for everybody. All right. Small aside right here, because it's just something that kind of sticks out. And there's a ton of speculation. Everyone kind of has an idea of what this means. Do not give what is holy to dogs and do not throw your pearls before swine. So some people think this means don't waste your time or don't give a lot of time and attention to people who just don't want to hear you. Or like the people who don't want to get it, don't give it to them. And I think that makes some sense. But in context of what Jesus has spent the last 90% of this talk doing, that idea doesn't make sense. So Jesus starts with the Beatitudes and just starts with, when you're at your worst, know that you're blessed, and then comes back here and is like, but don't worry about the dogs. Like, don't worry about those little people. So this just doesn't make sense to me in that context. Now, what it does make sense to me to mean is do not give holy. Holy meaning set apart. Don't necessarily give the things that are for you to other people. And I think there are things that are for you. Like, there are things that I've learned in life and wisdom that works well for me. But some of that wisdom works well for me. Like, I am who I am. I'm 6'2", I'm black, I'm male, I have a certain occupation, and some sets of wisdom work really well for me in that situation. Some of that same wisdom wouldn't work as well for Jack. So if I'm just like, Jack, here's my pearl. I love this because it's worked so well for me. You should do it. We're close. And if I'm like, but Jack, you have to do this because it's worked so well for me. And in fact, you're suffering because you won't do the things that I do. I'm not helping Jack. I'm not giving Jack a pearl that's for her. It's not in any way valuable to her. And it's the same way here. A pearl is in no way valuable to a pig. Like, feed it. And so if I meet someone who's hungry, giving them a long talk and sharing them about how I made it to the point where I am may not be helpful. They may not have the resources I had. So I can start down a long talk about pulling yourself up by your bootstraps and how you should do it and all of these things. But maybe they didn't have parents that already had property that I just got to inherit. All of these things, they could be in an entirely different situation. And I'm trying to give them advice that works for me. That doesn't in any way work for them. So I say that because that's my take on it. I've read a couple of books. So I would say that's not just my take on it, but it is mine. And I think it also goes with what Jesus says in chapter 7, verse 12. In everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you, for this is the law and the prophets. So it doesn't make sense for in one case it to be about treat those people different because they don't want it. And then come right back and say, but treat people like you want to be treated. So we should treat everyone with love, but it may be that my pearls of advice that work so well in my life just really aren't for you. Okay, and so we enter verse 13, which I would just really say is Jesus kind of rounding the corner on this thing. Like, my way of saying this would just be in conclusion. So in conclusion, enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. So if we look at life, this verse makes total sense. Jesus is saying the best way to live in life is love. And look at your society. Most of you have not been living in love. So I think we kind of get caught up on the narrow gate and we can make it religious really fast. This idea of the narrow gate, like, are you doing all the right things? Are you maintaining this? Are you reading your Bible daily? Are you making sure that you avoid sexual sin? Are you making sure that you're on going to church at least once a week, if not twice, and all those things? And we kind of make that the narrow gate. But ironically, Jesus's very final warning right after this is all about religion. So there's no way that the narrower gate has anything to do with religious practices. Now, I'm not saying that religious practices are inherently bad. Some of them are really good. Reading the Bible every day has helped me grow in wisdom a ton. But that's not the narrow gate. Because if reading the Bible every day doesn't then push me into loving people better, it has done nothing. The narrow gate is all about how we love one another. So, last warning is about religion. And I think we see religion wrapped up in two big things: right belief and righteous actions. So right belief has to be almost everything to do with who you claim. Do I make sure that I say in Jesus' name? Do I talk about Jesus the right way? Do I have the right view of salvation? All sorts of things. Do I have the right view of the Trinity? All these doctrinal issues that we just split about. This is why we have so many denominations, because we have made religion about right belief. And if you don't have the same belief I have, I can't be around you. I have to separate myself. Now, that's why we also see people who can be Christians who can be very hateful and mean and spiteful, because they're espousing right belief. So it's not about how I love, it's about right belief. Religion can get really wrapped up in right belief. It can also get wrapped up in righteous actions. So am I showing up to church on Sunday, or whatever the saying is? I don't fight, I don't chew, and I don't date girls who do. Like all of the little minor things that just kind of keep us out of trouble. Righteous action. And it's just awesome that those are the last two things that Jesus nails before he wraps up the Sermon on the Mount. So here, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruit. So beware of people who come to you with all sorts of right belief. They want to tell you how to believe about everything. No, your view of the Trinity is not completely correct. Let me correct it for you. Let me fix it. No, your view of salvation is wrong. No, the way you worship here is wrong. Like, they'll try to fix every little thing. And some of it sounds good. Like, I've heard some stuff that, like, it sounds biblically sound. It's all of that. And Jesus says, but watch their actions. Because you can have all the right belief in the world, but if you don't see how that person loves other people, and especially look at how that person treats the least of these, the people at their worst, if that person isn't seeking after people who are at their worst and loving them, and I will be real specific, not helping, but loving them, because loving requires a little bit more than just helping. Love requires a little bit more than, it also requires some relationship. So I'm not just giving you food, but I'm also giving you of myself relationally. If you don't see that, then all the right belief in the world hasn't changed anything. Now, right belief can be helpful. So I'm not speaking against that. Some of the beliefs that have changed in my life have been immensely helpful. Things that I see differently about the Trinity and all of those things are really good, but they're good because they have led me to a richer relationship with Christ. And then they have, because of that, I can now have a richer relationship with people and love more. So if the right belief doesn't show itself in right love, it means nothing. Next, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name cast out demons and in your name perform many miracles? So these are people who are doing righteous acts. And that's what I think is so profound about this. This is Jesus. And these are things that we have so tightly wound up with Christianity. So we see someone doing miracles, we assume that is a good Christian. We see someone crying, Lord, Lord, and giving prophecy, we assume that is a fantastic Christian. These are things that we have tightly wound with what it means to be a Christian. And Jesus says, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Now, I just look at the culture I'm in and I have been a part of, and the fact that that's what Jesus calls lawlessness blows my mind. So I think of lawlessness as hippies, like free love. They just do whatever they want. That's lawlessness. That's not what Jesus calls lawlessness at all. Jesus says, you who have been out here perpetrating, you who have been out here doing all the religious acts, but not actually loving people, lawless. Because the foundation of the law is love the Lord with all your heart, mind, and spirit. Love your neighbor as yourself. So if you are not seeking to do those things, you are absolutely lawless. This is the reason this church exists. Because I think there's a real tendency to look at a church like this that is more progressive, that at least appears more progressive, that is very inclusive, and for people to go, well, you've just ignored the Bible. You've taken God's word and you just trashed it. Like, you're lawless. You're just out there thinking for yourself, doing whatever you want, just following the whims of your heart. And that's not what Jesus calls lawless at all. Not at all. So when I look at our church, I don't see a group of rebels out there doing their own thing because they think it's fun, doing things our own way because we don't want to follow the order. Love is what creates order. So we want an environment where people feel free and included and know God's love, because that's how we see order. True order comes when we love each other. Now, there's a false peace that can exist just from people obeying rules. And it can be a false peace. But true order only comes when we sacrifice ourselves well enough to love one another. So as we get ready to conclude, I will just tell you guys that this is my real hope. And it's right back to where we started with Matthew 1. And that's that Jesus saves. Because I think we all know that we're not there today. So from Matthew 1, it talks about Jesus saves and Jesus coming here. And the message from that thereon is repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. And this is just what I've had to do all week. the more I spent time with this passage of scripture, all I can do is repent. Because what I want to be real careful to do as I speak to you is not sound like I'm criticizing the culture out there. Those Christians, those other Christians do it. That's me. In my own heart, I judge. In my own heart, it's easier just to obey the rules. I'm naturally just a rule follower. And it's easier for me if I can just compare myself to other people by the rules. And I've done it, and I still do it. So I don't get to just look at the other people out there and go, oh, those bad people who judge us, because I do the same thing. But what I can do is repent. I get to come to God, and I get to go, God, what I even thought was loving was bad. There were times that I was putting a burden on people, thinking that I was trying to help them change so they could be loved by you. And now I see how just ugly that is. I didn't know it at the time. I was doing the best I can. But God, I repent. And I repent because I see that there's something better. And that's what repentance is about, the fact that you can change your mind. Here's where I was, but I had this opportunity to change my mind and accept this better thing that Jesus has taken us to. So as we close today, I just want us to take some time as we go back and we reflect on this entirety of the Sermon on the Mount, as much as you can remember, or even take today's part, and just take some time with God to repent. Now, let's be real clear about what repentance is. I don't need you on the floor tearing your clothes off, like, because I am a horrible person. But repentance is about having a real change of mind and a real change of heart. And so we do have a chance right now to go to God and be like, God, I'm sorry for the way that I've treated some people. There may even be some people I need to go to and apologize to for the way that I treated them. Even though my attempt to love them was sincere at the time, I see that it was nowhere close to what true love is. I see that some of the ways that I have thought about people have not come from a loving heart in any way. I see that some of the ways that I still treat people now come from that same heart. And God, I repent. Like, you've shown me what true love is and how to love better. And God, I just want to start doing that. So let's take about 2 minutes now. And just as we go in together into this time of repentance with God.